Let's read from God's Word as we find it in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 7, which we're thinking about today in our morning and evening services, and read through to verse 17. These verses relate to the church's attitude to their leaders, past and present, and they form a kind of a bracket, a set of brackets, two bookends to this passage. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 7, page 1213 in the Church Bible. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's word to that passage that we read in Hebrews 13, and in particular to verse 7 on page 1213 in the Church Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 7. As I said, we're taking both of our services today to reflect on the passing of the former pastor of this congregation, a pastor who served for 35 years faithfully and powerfully preaching the Word of God from this pulpit. And we're reflecting on that great event, that momentous event, through the lens of this seventh verse in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we see in this verse three things that we are exhorted to do as far as our past leaders in the church are concerned. First of all, we are to remember them. And we were thinking about that this morning. We're to remember them, especially for how they spoke the word of God to us. And so we spent a little time thinking about Ted's outstanding preaching gifts and how he poured those gifts into this congregation unstintingly, not sparing himself. Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church was the prime beneficiary for 35 years of his preaching, of the best of his preaching. He was good to begin with, but he just got better and better by God's grace as the years went past. And Trinity was where he developed and fanned into flame those gifts of preaching. And this verse challenges us to consider how much is expected from those to whom much has been given. Those of us who had the privilege of sitting under his ministry, what have we done with it? God gave us much. I mean, that's an understatement. He gave us such a precious and unusual gift in Ted Donnelly as a preacher and a pastor. Much has been given to this congregation. What have we done with it? Is our holiness and our zeal for Christ and the church and our compassion for the lost, does it correspond to all that we have received from him? We're to remember our leader, our former leader, with thanksgiving. We're to remember his preaching with gratitude to God. But above all, we remember his preaching, as I was saying this morning, by responding to it, by putting it into practice with ongoing repentance and faith and obedience. So there's the first thing that we are to do. We are to remember. But then the second thing that we have here in verse 7 is we are to reflect. Reflect. The verse says, consider the outcome of their way of life. And this word consider means it describes careful observation. You're to scrutinize, you're to look carefully, you're to observe carefully the outcome of their way of life. This is another aspect, really, of remembering our leaders. We're to reflect carefully on their way of life and where it led, the outcome of it. In other words, we're not just to remember their teaching and their words, but their behavior as well. We're to look at it. I mean, that's something we do before we call a man to be an elder or a pastor. We are to look, we're to consider, we're to reflect upon their life, the kind of men they are. It's not primarily about gifts, it's about graces. What is their character? What kind of men are these? And we're to do this as we look back on previous leaders. We're to reflect on their way of life, their attitude, their character. There are some leaders in churches, tragically, who are extremely able. They are powerful, passionate preachers. They're famous throughout the world. Their names are known in every Christian household. And yet their way of life contradicts their message, because they are greedy men, and they are proud and ambitious, self-centered empire builders. And they preach Christ for what's in it for them, what they can get out of ministry, whether that be money or fame or power or an international platform or influence or all of the above. There are men, there are many men, and they are powerful preachers. But their way of life undercuts everything that they say. And leaders like that don't deserve to be remembered. Ted Donnelly was not like that. He lived a life of simple holiness. He wasn't perfect. He would be the first to confess that and insist upon it, but he was consistent in his godliness. I shared his study for 3 months when we lived with Ted and Lorna before going to take up the ministry in Ballyclabber. And that was a great 3-month course in pastoral theology. Not that Ted, well, I mean, we did talk, obviously, but it's not that he was teaching me and apprenticing me in those months or anything, but just to share a study with him for those 3 months was a great example to me as a young pastor. To see him getting up early and having his devotions, going out and having a walk for exercise, and then back at his desk in good time, watching how he labored hard preparing for teaching at the theological college, and especially, of course, for preaching here twice every Sabbath day, as well as preparing for all his numerous other preaching engagements. Many times I came into the study to find him on his knees praying. There were phone calls at all kinds of times of the day dealing with various pastoral matters in the congregation. And don't worry, I didn't stay to listen to his side of any of those conversations. There were various meetings that he had to attend on many evenings. He was busy. He worked hard. He worked long hours. He had a frugal way of life. He certainly was not greedy for money. He was always available to people when they were going through a crisis or looking for advice. First and foremost here in Trinity, of course, but there were many people that came to Ted looking for advice from all over the world. He didn't leave himself much spare time, and the little that he had, he spent on simple pleasures like reading or walking, watching sport or a film or time with the family. Most of his life was given over in one way or another to the work of the ministry. He wasn't a 9-to-5 man by any stretch of the imagination. He served the Lord with gladness. He labored hard for 6 days and delighted in the Sabbath, although of course often the Sabbath was in many ways the hardest day of all, preaching, because that took so much out of him emotionally and physically. It was a demanding way of life. There were all kinds of pressures constantly weighing on him, pressures that I now have a little bit more of an idea about now that I've taken on so many of the responsibilities that he himself was carrying. And yet, I never heard him complain about his workload. I never saw him shrink from any difficult or unpleasant responsibilities. And there were many difficult things that he was called to do. He played his part fully in the work of the presbytery and the synod on various committees of the church. He advised pastors who consulted him from all over the world on a range of issues. He travelled widely. He enjoyed meeting believers in other places and ministering to them. And in latter years, he received more than 100 invitations a year on average to go and preach elsewhere. He could easily have spent every week of the year touring the world on the conference circuit. But he didn't do that. He always prioritized the work here in Trinity, because he was conscious that he was a pastor first and foremost, and he loved preaching here from this pulpit more than anywhere else that he ever went. In fact, one of the reasons for taking on preaching elsewhere, there were many reasons, of course, but one of the reasons he told me was for the good of the profile of the RP Church. He felt that it was important that the RP Church should be known as a church that takes expository preaching seriously and does it well. And he succeeded in that mission, because just about anywhere you go in the world, if you're moving in Reformed circles and you say that you're a Reformed Presbyterian, immediately people will say, oh, is that right? Do you know Ted Donnelly? He wasn't perfect. Said that already. He was well aware of his sins and temptations, and he was frank about those and open about them when it was appropriate. We don't need to talk about those today. He sought to put them to death by the grace of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, as we're commanded to reflect on his life, as we're commanded to observe carefully his way of life, I can say as his son-in-law that his life reinforced his teaching. He was in private what he seemed to be in public. Hebrews 13:7 exhorts us in Trinity today to reflect carefully on the way of life of Ted Donnelly. That he wasn't a hypocrite, who preached one thing and practiced another. And we're called especially to reflect on the outcome of his way of life. Obviously, we need to reflect on his way of life, but we're particularly called to reflect on the outcome of his way of life. And that could mean at least two things. On the one hand, it may mean consider how their consistent, persevering life of holiness turned out for them. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about how their life of holiness turned out for them. What kind of life was it? Was it a life of tedious misery? Was it just a horrible, relentless drudgery, and now at last it's over and done with? No. It is a full and happy and fruitful life. A holy life is a happy life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Ted's life was a hard life. It was a demanding life. But it was so full of blessing. God filled his life with so many good things because of his work. His labor was not in vain. He had planned to be an academic before God converted him. He wanted to go and be a professor of classics at university. But then the Lord laid hold of him and called him into the ministry of the RP Church in Ireland. And with his gifts, with his personality, he could easily have gone to any number of large churches or seminaries in the United States. He could have enjoyed great celebrity and fame. And this was not, I'm not speaking hypothetically here. He was approached, but he chose to stay here. He chose to labour faithfully in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, in Trinity Congregation and the Theological College. And the Lord poured out blessing upon his work. There's this congregation, of course, that he built up and established by God's grace. You think of the many, many men that have gone out into the ministry and are serving Christ in the church, not just here in Ireland, but across the world. Think of the daughter congregation that was planted in Carrickfergus. Think of the generations of ministers trained and equipped at the Theological College to preach and to pastor. And Hebrews 13:7 says to us this evening, think about all of that. Reflect on all of that. Take heart from the outcome of his way of life. Recognize that yes, the Christian life can be hard. It can be very, very demanding. And its leaders are not exempt from trouble and hardship. But look at the outcome of his way of life. This was a happy man. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. And Ted was an example of that. That may be what it means here. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Or it may be a reference to where the leaders are now in glory. Because that's the ultimate outcome, isn't it, of their way of life. Perhaps the writer is not just saying, think about how their course finished in this world and the kind of life that they were able to have in this world, but think about what it has led to in the next world. Reflect on how your departed leaders are standing at this moment before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, worshipping the Lamb. These men had the rule over you, and they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Look at where they are now. Look at the outcome of their way of life. Look at what they're experiencing. Think about that. Do you think that they regret for one second all that pain and all that effort? Not a bit of it. This is the outcome of their way of life. It's what Paul means, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Here's the Apostle Paul, this man who has endured so much suffering and affliction for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of God's people. He talks later on in this same letter about being shipwrecked, about being beaten with rods 3 times, receiving the 39 lashes 5 times. All these terrible afflictions that happened to him. And yet he says, even though we're wasting away outwardly, we're being renewed in our inner self. This light, momentary affliction. You read some of the things that Paul experienced and you think, light, momentary affliction? What do you mean, Paul? This is about as severe as an ordeal as any human being could possibly go through. But he says, compared with what is ahead, compared with the outcome of this way of life, it is a light, momentary affliction. And if Ted could speak to us now, surely that's what he would say as well. What I'm experiencing now, what I'm enjoying here, is nothing. What I experienced on earth, all those things that I gave up and the sacrifices and the labor, it's nothing compared to just 1 second here in glory. It's what he's looking forwards to, isn't it, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've done all the work. This is my way of life. And now what's the outcome of it? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. If we could just have the briefest glimpse of what Ted is experiencing this evening, at this very moment, as we sit here in Trinity, it would be such a powerful motivation to us all to make sure that our way of life leads to the same outcome, that we get to the same place as he is. And the wonderful thing is that that's exactly what's in store for us all. Paul goes on to say, he talks about this crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This outcome of this way of life, this way of holiness, this way of self-denial, this way of honoring and obeying Christ, this, the outcome of this way of life, this glory, this crown, this is not just for great leaders. This is not just for preachers and pastors like Ted Donnelly. This is for all who follow them in the way of life that they preached and exemplified. And that brings us to the last thing. Remembrance and reflection by themselves are all in the mind, aren't they? They're all theoretical. But this writer is not interested in mere theory. He's not trying to stir up holy reveries in the minds of his readers. And this remembering and this reflecting, this thinking that he's calling us to do, it's not meant to be an end in itself. It's meant to be a spur to action, specifically to hold on to faith in Christ and to keep going in the Christian life. And so that brings us, lastly, to replicate. Remember, reflect, and replicate. Imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. Reflect on the outcome of their way of life. But imitate their faith. Replicate, reproduce their faith. Now just notice, we're not to imitate our leaders in every respect. He's not exhorting them to be clones, to be carbon copies of their leaders. And the last thing that we want is a congregation of Ted Donnelly clones, even if that were possible. And again, I say this as a son-in-law, I don't think that it would be very desirable. And it's encouraging, isn't it? We're not to try to imitate his gifts. We can't do that. None of us have his gifts. Very few men have his gifts. The Holy Spirit is in charge of that. He distributes his gifts as he sees best. We're not being called to imitate and copy his personality. He was a unique individual, just like you and I are unique individuals. No, we're being called to imitate his faith, to dress up his faith in our own clothes, as it were. To let your own individual personality and gifts and background and situation in life be grounded in and energized by the same faith that Ted had. Imitate their faith. Now, what does it mean exactly to imitate his faith? There are three possible meanings of the word faith, and they're all appropriate here, and it may well be that the writer intends us to think of them all. It may be saying, imitate his strong faith in God. Imitate Ted's faith. Imitate his strong faith in God. That may be what it means. And that would be a good thing to do. Ted had many sufferings and afflictions and hard providences throughout his life, and not least over the last 13 years. And yet, he never questioned God's sovereignty or his wisdom or his goodness. He may not have liked them. He may not have understood why they were happening. But the essence of faith, strong faith, means trusting when you don't understand, when you don't see everything, when you don't have all the answers. Because if you see everything and you understand everything and you have all the answers, well then that's not faith, is it? Faith is trusting God when you don't understand. So perhaps we're being called to imitate his faith in God. Or perhaps it means that we're to imitate his firm adherence to what he believed. That's another possible meaning of faith, and it fits here, fits very well in the context here in Hebrews 13. Imitate his firm adherence to what he believed, the truths that he taught with such passion and conviction and clarity, the authority of Scripture, the triune God, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the reality of heaven and hell, the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. Imitate his faith. You stick with the things that he believed and that he taught. That seems to be what verse 9 certainly is talking about. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So you, the congregation of Trinity, whom Ted taught for 35 years, don't be swayed from his firm adherence to what he believed. As you remember your former pastor, don't be sucked into new ideas about worship or about gender or about sexuality or about the Sabbath day. In fact, our renewal of a covenant just a few months ago is a wonderful recommitment to imitate his faith and hold fast to the things that he taught here for 35 years. That's really just what we were doing when we signed the covenant. Or perhaps It means imitate his faithfulness. Imitate his faithfulness. He ran a hard race. He fought a good fight. The years of his ministry were very, very full. They were full of hard work. There were many pressures and stresses, many heartaches and disappointments, as well as many, many joys. But he ran faithfully, without wavering. These last 13 years were blighted by numerous serious illnesses, increasing weakness and frustration. But he did continue to serve the church in whatever way he could. He preached here, especially, many times, and that's what he loved to do above all else. He taught in our adult Bible class. He preached at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. On one occasion, he did take a seizure in the middle of preaching and couldn't continue preaching the sermon. And yet, it's a little bit like what I was saying this morning about Ted Donnelly at 50% is better than most of the rest of us at 100%, because so many of the men testified afterwards that sermon, the bit that they had heard, the half that they got, had had more impact on them than all the other sermons and all the other addresses in the whole of the conference. He travelled to the United States as recently as 2019 and preached there. He served as a trustee of the Banner of Truth until last year. Right to the end, he was still reading and listening to the Word. He was praying. He was thinking about it. And Hebrews 13:7 tells us, imitate his faithfulness. You run your race like he ran his. Imitate his faithfulness. Don't slack off. You younger people, look at how hard he ran and resolve that you're not going to fritter away these precious years when you've so much energy and strength and opportunities and possibilities. You're not going to fritter away these precious years hunched over a screen watching stupid, trivial nonsense. In our middle age, when there are many heavy pressures of life piling up, and we start to feel our energy waning and our health perhaps begins to falter, and we've maybe accumulated a few knocks and hurts, and there's that temptation, isn't there, to pamper ourselves a bit more, and we find that we're just not as patient and we're not as compassionate and we're not as loving as we used to be. Keep going. Imitate his faithfulness. Remember your leader and imitate his faithfulness. And when you reach old age, although I hardly need to say this given the older folk that we have here, but when you reach old age and decline sets in and you've so many good, valid excuses for not being involved anymore, imitate his faithfulness and keep going and stay faithful. Imitate his faith. Clothe yourself in your day, in your circumstances, with these same beliefs, this same confidence in the Lord, that same unwavering faithfulness, so that Trinity will be like having a whole congregation, not of Ted Donnelly's, but of men and women and young people and children who come from the same mould, who are made of the same spiritual stuff as Ted Donnelly. Remember your leader. Remember his preaching with gratitude. Put it into practice. Reflect on his way of life and the blessing and the reward that has come from it. But above all, honor his memory by replicating his faith. And of course, there are some, and I mentioned this morning, maybe some here this evening, there are certainly some who have grown up in Trinity and are in other places now, and they're not imitating his faith because they don't have any faith at all. just a few days ago in his weakness. Ted wasn't saying very much, but he was talking, or some of the family were talking, about some people who are not Christians. And his eyes filled with tears. And he said, "They'll not be there, will they? They'll not be there." Talking about heaven. May that not be true of anyone here. Remember your leader. Imitate his faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to remember our leaders, those who have spoken the word of God to us. Help us to consider the outcome of their way of life. But above all, we pray that as a result of these things, we will imitate their faith. And we pray that you would use this passing of this beloved pastor of this congregation, that you would use it in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. We pray that we won't just quickly move on, that we won't forget this leader, but that we will heed this exhortation to continually remember him and remember the words that he spoke and his way of life and his faith. And we pray that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you will empower us to walk in the way that he has shown us by his teaching and exemplified by his life. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as a congregation to think about these things, not just this week in and around the funeral, but we pray that in the weeks and months and years ahead, that the mark that he has left upon this place and upon the people who have come through this place and his legacy, we pray that these things will live on here above all. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.